Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. And we are going to read the first 16 verses of that chapter, Matthew 26. And we will start at verse number 1, and we're going to read all the way through verse number 16. So if you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen. Amen.
Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. Again, I'm reading from an NIV translation. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then the chief priest and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him. "But not during the feast," they said, "or there may be a riot among the people." While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, some very contrasting stories that we have read here. But it's all your word that your servant Matthew was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write. We ask that these words change our hearts. And I ask, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing to you. And it will help all of us in some way grow in the truth and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. To you be the glory. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to look at Jesus through the eyes and the minds of three different people. One will be through the eyes of Caiaphas. We read about him in verses 1 through 5. The second will be through the eyes of Judas. We read about him in verses 14 through 16. And the third will be through the eyes of a woman, here in verses 6 through 13. But before we get into that, let me introduce you to a name that we need to know. The man's name is Titus Flavius Josephus, or Josephus, as most people call him. He lived from 37 AD to 100 AD. Josephus was a Jew. No, Josephus is not mentioned in the Bible, so you won't find him in there. Josephus was a recorder of Jewish history. His two most important works are The Jewish War and Antiquities of the Jews. His work, The Jewish War, recounts the Jewish revolt against Roman occupation from 66 to 70 AD. And his work, Antiquity of the Jews, recounts the history of the world from a Jewish perspective. Both these works provide valuable insight to people like us into first century Judaism and into the background of early Christianity. Now, I must say this, his writings are not scripture and his writings are not God-inspired. They are strictly historical. So we will take a look at what he says solely at historical value. Why do I bring up his name this morning, the name of Josephus? Because he has written a few things about the first person that we're going to talk about here this morning, this man named Caiaphas. But first, what does the Bible tell us about Caiaphas? Well, we know this. Caiaphas is mentioned in three of the four Gospels. He is not mentioned in the Gospel of Mark. It might be alluded to him, but not his name mentioned personally. From the scriptures, we learn this, that this man, Caiaphas, was a high priest at that time, and he succeeded his father-in-law, who was Annas, who was the former high priest. We know this, Caiaphas wanted to eliminate and kill Jesus. In Matthew 26, verse 4, what we just read here this morning, it says that he plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and to kill him. In Matthew 26, 57, if we would have read on a little bit more, it says that Caiaphas was looking for false evidence against Jesus so he could put him to death. In John 11, 51, he says this, that it would be better for one man to die for the people than for the whole nation to perish. And who was that one man that he wanted to die? Jesus Christ. So that's what the Bible tells us about Caiaphas. Let's look to see what this man Josephus, from a historical standpoint, what does he tell us about Caiaphas? Can we learn anything new? And the answer to that is, yeah, we can learn a little bit more. We do know this. Caiaphas was the high priest at the time of Jesus. But the Mosaic law told us this, that the office of high priest was to be held by a Levite. But by this time, the time of Jesus, that was no longer the case. If you wanted to be a high priest, you could buy your way into that position. Well, there were still some people who demanded some sort of heredity, so a priestly ancestry or some type of connection of some sort to this Levitical law. So what did Caiaphas do? Well, Josephus tells us that he married the daughter of Annas. Did I tell you that Caiaphas married the 12-year-old daughter of Annas? And he did that as a way to get into the prominence of getting this office of being the high priest. Josephus does go on to tell us that Caiaphas was a treacherous and conniving man who politicized himself very effectively with the Roman government. Why would he want to be buddy-buddies with the Roman government? Well, believe it or not, because at that time it was the Roman government who placed the high priest in and out of office. Well, we know that that system certainly doesn't follow the Mosaic law. So that's a little bit more that we know about Caiaphas above and beyond what the Bible tells us and what Josephus tells us. But what was Caiaphas's view of Jesus? Now, we can certainly learn this strictly from what the Bible teaches us. And this will be our first fill in the blank. And when you notice, each one of our three fill in the blanks this morning all begin with the letter L. Caiaphas's view of Jesus was that Jesus was a lawbreaker. He was a lawbreaker. In John chapter 10, verse 33, and in other places, it is clear that the Jewish leaders, including Caiaphas, they're against Jesus because Jesus claims to be God. And to them, that is blasphemy. That is breaking the law. You can't do that. What else did Jesus do? Jesus also healed on the Sabbath. And to them, that was considered work. And what don't you do on the Sabbath? You don't do work on the Sabbath. That is breaking the law. Jesus didn't wash his hands or he didn't fast according to their traditions. And to them, that was breaking their law of tradition. So even though the criminal charge against Jesus, even though the criminal charge by Caiaphas against Jesus was blasphemy, I think we can find the real reason why he didn't like Jesus. And for that, I'm just going to go real briefly to the Gospel of John, chapter 11, and just read two verses for you. You just might want to jot these verses down and then read them. But I'm going to read them to you here right now. John chapter 11, verses 47 and 48. And this is what the Bible tells us. It says then the chief priest and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. Now that would be Caiaphas and all of his cronies. What are we accomplishing, they ask. Here is this man, meaning Jesus, performing many miraculous signs. Key verse, verse 48. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. I think one of the real reasons why this man Caiaphas didn't like Jesus, it might have been the blasphemy thing, but I think they were jealous because this guy was becoming popular and they were becoming a little bit more pushed out of the picture. In the eyes of Caiaphas, Jesus was a lawbreaker worthy of death. But I think in reality, maybe just him and his Sanhedrin cohorts were just a little on the jealous side. Let's move on to our next person, Judas. We find him in verses 14 through 16. What do we know about Judas? Well, his name is Judas Iscariot, which means from the city of Cariot. Matthew chapter 10, verse 4 tells us that he was one of Jesus' 12 apostles. John chapter 13, verse 29 tells us that he was in charge of the money. And we know that in these verses right here, verses 14 through 16, that he is the one that is agreeing to betray Jesus. And it says that he's agreeing with the chief priest to betray Jesus for what? For 30 silver coins. Hey, what will you give me if I hand them over to you? And they hand him 30 pieces of silver. What do we think drove Judas to this point in his life? Didn't Judas see all the miracles? Didn't he listen to all of Jesus' teachings? And didn't he walk with Jesus for over 3 years? But by this time, what is Judas's view of Jesus? Our second fill in the blank. Excuse me. I believe that Judas's view of Jesus was that Jesus was a letdown. He's a letdown. Jesus speaks about his kingdom and that he is Messiah. That he, Jesus, this Messiah, was expected by Judas and many others to lead an insurrection against the strong Roman Empire and to put down the oppressing armies, never to rise again. But I think Judas, I think he might have been paying attention to some of the things Jesus was saying. For instance, Mark 8:31, Jesus says this, "Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again." Or how about this, the exact words of Jesus in Mark 9:31. "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise." Or maybe back here in Mark chapter 20, verses 17 through 19. Excuse me, Matthew 20, 17 through 19, where Jesus says this, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the teachers of the law. And they will condemn him to death, and they will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." And then we see here at the beginning of chapter 26, Jesus tells his disciples that he will be turned over and handed over to the Gentiles to be crucified. He's heard 4 times that he's going to be killed. He's going to be crucified. And I can't help thinking that somewhere along the line, these verses in between, 6 through 13, this alabaster jar incident, so to speak, I think Judas is thinking this. You know what? this alabaster jar thing, this is the last straw. Jesus is going to die in this whole insurrection thing that I could be a part of, that I could be kind of like his right-hand man. I don't think this whole thing is going to happen. I think Jesus is going to die. You know what? This Jesus, he's a letdown. He's not going to do what he said he was going to do. And I have just wasted 3 years of my life. I can't help thinking that that's going to be going through the mind of Judas at this time. And you know that there's a whole lot of people today that would put Jesus in that same category. Jesus is a letdown. Because there are people who are hearing certain promises from certain people that if you come to Jesus, yeah, he's going to heal you. And he's going to make you prosper. And then he's going to find you a job and he's going to pay off your mortgage. And he's going to restore every one of your broken relationships. All you got to do is come to Jesus. And when these things don't happen in the lives of these people, what do they think about Jesus? He let me down. They said he was going to do this. And I still got bills. And I still have pain. And my relationships still aren't restored. This Jesus, he's a letdown. May I remind us that the one thing that Jesus does promise that he will come through for is that he will save our sorry selves from our sorry sins, and he will give us eternal life. But you know, for some people, that's not enough. They just don't want Christ. They want Christ plus. I don't know about you. I'm satisfied with Christ. If eternal life is the only thing I ever get, that is more than what I deserve. Amen. I find it interesting that sandwiched in between a man who wants to kill Christ, Caiaphas, and this other man who plans on betraying him, Judas, we find this woman who is like neither one of these two guys. What do we know about this woman here? Well, most theologians would agree that the woman in this story here in Matthew, verses 6 through 13, is the same woman that we'll find in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And if it is, then this woman here is Mary, the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus, the man who was raised from the dead. So let's go with that. In Luke chapter 10, verse 39, we find Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his teaching, while her sister Martha is doing what? She's getting all upset. She's doing all the preparation work. And she's stuck with all the work. And there's Mary just sitting there, doing nothing, just listening. In John chapter 11, verse 32, we find Mary being upset because Jesus did not come quick enough back to cure her brother Lazarus. You know, Jesus, had you been here, my brother Lazarus would have never died. And now she's upset. But what do we find here? Well, actually, in John chapter 12, verse 3, it says that Mary is pouring this expensive perfume on the feet of Jesus and wiping his feet with her hair. It says here in Matthew that she is anointing the head of Jesus with this same expensive perfume. So let's combine the two accounts. It's not that they disagree. It's just that they come together very, very nicely. If we combine the two, this woman Mary, she's pouring this perfume from this alabaster jar from the head of Jesus to his feet, or from his crown of thorns to the nails that were driven into his feet. So what was Mary's view of Jesus? We know that Caiaphas thinks he's a lawbreaker, and we know that Judas thinks he's a letdown. Mary's view of Jesus is that he's Lord. He's Lord. Mary's view was that Jesus was Lord. Mary understood. Mary got it. She heard his teachings and she heard the controversies. She heard his truth and she heard their traditions. She saw his love and she saw their hate. And Mary makes a decision. Jesus is going to be Lord of her life. And because of this commitment that she makes to Jesus, she doesn't want to give Jesus her leftovers. No, she wants to give Jesus her best. Let's break out that alabaster jar that's filled with this expensive perfume that the Gospel of John teaches us that is worth a year's worth of wages. Now think about it, folks. You know how much you make in a year. Remember that next Sunday. And she pours it all on Jesus. She pours it all. Not just some of it. Oh, here, Jesus, let me just give you a little bit for your head, a little bit for your feet. Not some of it. She pours all of it. To her, this king deserves the best. And what does Jesus do? He commends her for it. He says this, "She has done a beautiful thing to me." And Jesus makes a very interesting comment here in verse number 11. He says this, "The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me." You know, there are times in our lives when we as Christians, we do need to take care of those less fortunate than us. No one in here would disagree with that. And we read about that back in Matthew chapter 25, if we read that part of the gospel, specifically verses 35 and 36. There are people we need to take care of. But there are times when taking care of our God, of our Lord, is far more important. And that's exactly what Mary is doing here. She's given her best for her Lord. And what happens when we give our best for our Lord? There are going to be some people who don't like what we do. In Luke chapter 10, verse 39, I said this before, Martha, who's Mary's sister, she found out that there are times when sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning his word, they're a little more important than making preparations. In the words of Jesus at that time and place, Jesus says this to Martha. Martha, but Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. To Mary, at that time, Jesus comes first. At this time, Jesus comes first. Unfortunately, to Caiaphas and Judas, he wasn't anywhere near the top. So, in these 16 interesting verses here in Matthew, we see three views of Jesus. One is that one person thinks that he's a lawbreaker. Two, another group of people think that he's a letdown. But there's a third person that says that he is Lord. And at some point in time, folks, we have to do something with Jesus. You do something with him. You just can't let him float out there. So either one, you want to eliminate him completely from your life because of what he says and what he stands for. Symbolically, you want to kill him. Or two, you want to turn him in and you really don't want anything to do with him because he doesn't come through on your conceived desires and your conceived wants. So let's just turn him in. Or you can do what this woman did here, what Mary did. You desire to worship him because you are convicted of exactly who he is, that he is Lord. So what's your view of Jesus? I promise you have one. Please don't walk out of here today with the wrong view. Let's go to God in prayer.